Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Let's just bow our heads and briefly pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy precious word, and we thank you for those words which we've sung also, that we can leave our times in thy hands. We thank thee we can cast all our cares upon thee. We thank thee that thou hast said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And O God, we come now to thy precious word with all its promises. And O God, we ask thee to open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy word. Help me to preach it, and help, O God, each one of us to hear it, and to be doers of thy word, and not hearers only. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, over the past few weeks and months, we have had cause to remember many things in our nation. That's the trouble with asking a teacher to preach, you get a history lesson. October 21st saw the 200th anniversary of the British fleet's victory over Napoleon at the Battle of Trafalgar, a victory which in those days helped to protect our land from invasion and oppression. And then, as every year, the last Sunday in October was Reformation Sunday. And oh, what a privilege it is for us to live in a nation which, in spite of all that's happening religiously today, still benefits from that great Reformation, that second Pentecost. For that is, in effect, what the Reformation of the 16th century was. So long these lands had lain in the grip of superstition and darkness. The superstition of Roman Catholicism, until God's Holy Spirit moved upon the likes of Martin Luther, who understood for the first time those words in Romans 1:17 and elsewhere, the just shall live by faith, not by the church, not by its priests, and not by its rituals, but by faith. And then the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ swept across Europe in the years that followed, bringing along with it a freely available Bible in our own language and the liberty to preach and believe the truth of God. But of course, there will be many spiritual and physical battles to be won before Protestant civil and religious liberty would be fully established in our land. And last week we spoke of one of those battles as we marked the 400th anniversary of the failure of the gunpowder plot. As the old rhyme says, remember, remember, the 5th of November. And again last week at the beginning of the service we spoke about God's hand of providence when we look at the details of that dramatic story. How that a simpler thing as a severely cold winter in the winter of 1604-1605 postponed the opening of Parliament. And had Parliament opened in February, it's probable that the plotters would have succeeded because everything was in place. But it was postponed to November, and that put back the plotters' plans as well, and that extra time afforded to them encouraged them to spread the word. And as a result of that, ultimately, their plot was given away and foiled. Had it not been for that cold winter, then things may have been very different. But then, of course, most significantly of all, concerning the gunpowder plot, 6 years after it, the authorized version of the Bible was produced. And aside from King James and all the nobles that would have gathered that day in Parliament on the 5th of November, had it taken place, then many of those involved in the translation work of the authorized version would also have been present that day. And so the Lord's hand was clearly upon our nation in their preservation. But this year has also been the 450th anniversary of that first year of terrible persecutions under Mary Tudor. 50 years prior to the gunpowder plot, between 1555 and 1558, nearly 300 innocent, and many of them very ordinary, Bible-believing Christians were burnt at the stake simply because they refused to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they knew as their personal Lord and Saviour. And in many cases, it was also because they refused to accept the blasphemous doctrine of the Mass. Now, it's hard for us to imagine what it was like for those who were faithful unto death. In one place, a baby was thrown on the fire. In Brentwood, 19-year-old William Hunter was burnt. And then at the other end of the age scale, there were many old, very elderly and frail people burnt on the fire. And we could take one example, the famous example of Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer in Oxford, who were burnt on the 16th of October in 1555. And Ridley told the priest and the High Sheriff of Oxford, who were urging him to rejoin Rome, he said this: "So long as the breath is in my body, I will never deny the Lord, my Lord Christ and his truth. God's will be done in me." And then when Latimer and Ridley were taken out to the stake, and as the very flames licked around their bodies, Latimer turned to Ridley and said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and pray the man, for we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." And of course, so many people from our own county were also martyred in those years. And if you go to Beccles, or to Laxfield, or to Hadley, or to Ipswich, or to Bury St. Edmunds, you will see the monuments and the plaques that mark the places where many were burnt. You see, those 3 years in which God mysteriously allowed his people to suffer so, and yet gave of his grace for them to bear that suffering, they were a taste of the way our land could so easily have been if the events of which we speak had ended differently, or the way that our land could be now, or the way that our land could be again in times ahead, which is why we should still resist, with God's help, the encroachment of Romanism. And so we come to Remembrance Day, Remembrance Sunday, when we have reminded ourselves that the freedom which we have enjoyed in recent years has also been bought at a heavy price, because of the sacrifice of so many fighting to defend our land against tyranny. And this year the particular emphasis has been on the Second World War, as it is also the 60th anniversary of its end. And personally, the more that I read about the Second World War, the more I am struck, first of all, by the utter sense of hopelessness that there must have been in this nation around 1940, and then by the miraculous nature of the events which finally led to victory. I mean, George VI, of course, who was a godly monarch, called the nation to pray. And clearly, while there were so many who were prepared to risk and to give their lives defending freedom once again, yet divine intervention was the ultimate reason for the turning of the tide of war. Oh, that the Queen today would call our nation to prayer. And all this, you see, is why, and I think I quoted this last week, but I quote it again, why Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "If you read your history books and have eyes to see, you will see the glory of God in history in exactly the same way as you see it in creation." Just as we look at nature and see the awesome power of God, our Creator, so when we study history, we see the overruling power and sovereignty of God, our Provider. Because it is really only true Christians who can truly understand history. History must be seen in the light of God's word and God's dealings. And that's why Isaiah says here in verse 9 of Isaiah 46, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none like me. There is no other who is working out his purposes as our Lord is. There is no other who is sovereign over all things as our Lord is." History is his story. And I'm glad that we can rest assured this morning that all things, in time or in eternity, locally or globally, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are the called according to his purpose. If we are saved and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rest in that promise. But the Bible has much more to say about things which we should remember. And I want to draw your attention this morning, this Remembrance Sunday, to three things that the Lord in his precious word exhorts us to remember. There are many more times that the word remember is used, but here are just three of them. The first is in Ephesians. So if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You see, what is true for a nation is also true for an individual. And as we have looked back at history and noticed God guarding and guiding our nation, so we can look back at our own lives and see God guarding and guiding us. And just as our nation has been at times, which we've referred to, delivered from darkness and oppression, so if we're saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb through simply believing and trusting in Him, then also we have been delivered. I mean, I've heard so many people say, I've been a Christian all my life. But if you cannot look back to a time when you were not saved, then it's questionable whether you can be. We are born in sin. Paul is writing here about the fact that through Jesus Christ, anyone, including all the Gentile races, were now able to come to God as if they had been part of the nation of Israel. And here he provides a picture of what we are, have been saved from. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. You cannot be saved without Christ. What think you of Christ is the test. Is he your Saviour? Have you trusted him alone to save you, forsaking all other ways and means? Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. Have you acknowledged he had to die for your sins? Not just a Saviour, but your Saviour. He goes on, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Our sin cuts us off from God, makes us strangers, makes us aliens from Him. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah says in chapter 64 of his book, are as filthy rags. However moral or good living we may seem to be, every human being is born with this problem called sin. Disobedience, being inclined towards evil, wanting our own way, rebelling against God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, what communion hath light with darkness? And while still in that sin, and while stubbornly refusing to acknowledge your sin, you cannot enjoy communion with God. Robert Murray McShane wrote that hymn, which begins, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tidkenu was nothing to me. Jehovah Tidkenu, the Lord, my righteousness. What is Christ to you? Is he your righteousness? If he is not your Saviour, if the Lord is not your righteousness, and if you still value your own self-righteousness, then you are a stranger to God. He goes on, having no hope. There is no hope without Jesus. Without salvation through Him, you can have all the things that this world affords, but you have no hope eternally. Only Jesus can make you righteous by His righteousness. Only Jesus was punished in your place. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, Matthew 11:27. Jesus is the hope of glory in our hearts. Jesus is the ticket to heaven. There is no other way. And then Paul goes on, without God in the world. Oh, what a terrible thing it is to be without God. We think our society is getting worse, that things are bad in the world. But oh, it's nothing compared to a place from which God completely withdraws His mercy and His influence. Only hell is like that. Now all people, even though they may say they are atheists, all receive the good and perfect gifts that come from above. God is sovereign in the lives of those even who do not acknowledge Him, but to be without Him is a dangerous thing. As a popular assembly song, He's got the whole world in His hands. But really, if we're not saved, well, the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. The difference between a sinner and a forgiven sinner who's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is simply this. The sinner would have to say, as Manoah did in Judges 13, we have seen God and therefore we die. But the sinner trusting in Jesus says, if I see God, I'll live, because he stands justified in Christ. The good news, you see, it's only good news if you believe it. Otherwise, it's bad news. God has provided a way out of the judgment we deserve, and that way is Jesus. That's the good news. But if we reject God's way, well, then the judgment will come to us. So when we remember what we are saved from, doesn't it cause you to praise his holy name? Of course, being saved has a positive aspect as well as the negative. You are saved from these things, but saved unto something else. And that's in verse 13, where it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And being once far off, but now made nigh, being made nigh, that brings with it all those benefits. Being close to God and having the joy of fellowship with him and the knowledge that your sins are forgiven and the assurance of eternal life. And how is it possible? By the blood of Christ. And of course it's all of grace. For none of us deserved it. But thank God, if we can say it this morning, thank God he saved me. Thank God for Jesus' blood. Thank God for Jesus' righteousness. Thank God he took me out of the miry clay. He set my foot on the rock to stay. He put a song in my mouth to sing, a song of praise. Hallelujah. So remember what we are saved from. Now the second remember that I want to draw your attention to is in Hebrews, which we read earlier, chapter 13 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Paul here reminds us of those fellow believers who are suffering, and particularly those who are bound, which makes us think of those suffering for God's truth. He says, remember those that are bound. How? As if you are bound with them. Remember those who suffer adversity as if you are as well in your body. If fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering persecution and imprisonment for the truth, then it is as if you are also, though we may not know them, though they may be far away. And all we need to feel this, don't we? Because then it would make us more earnest in prayer. Now we've spoken much of the liberty that we have in our land. But the problem is we have it too easy, don't we? And with all the freedom that we have, well, all of us still shy away from witnessing for Christ. And sometimes it's almost as if we need persecution to sort the sheep from the goats today. And the terrible tragedy is that we'd find there would be many so-called Christians and many churches who would be on the side of the persecutors, the way that things are going. But it isn't just about remembering those who were in bonds in the past, but those who are in bonds. We've spoken earlier of those who suffered 450 years ago this year for God's truth. But I wonder if you've seen yet this week's British Church newspaper. Everybody should subscribe to this paper because it gives news that every Bible-believing Christian should know and that you will not find anywhere else. And I picked up Friday's issue when I came to this part of my message, and all I had to do was open one page, and there we've three headlines. Three Christian schoolgirls beheaded in Indonesia. Three Christian schoolgirls attacked with machetes and beheaded on their way to school on the island of Sulawesi, aged 16 and 18. Two of the heads were found inside plastic bags with a warning written on them that another 100 Christian teenagers will be killed. Without prayer, North Korean church cannot survive. Christians risk their lives every day. At least 200,000 suffer in harsh concentration camps. In North Korea, it's so dangerous to possess a Bible and so difficult to get one that they learn large parts of God's word off by heart. New believers evangelize their inner circle of friends and family members. Sometimes they form small house churches with five or six people they meet secretly in houses, in fields, in forests, and in the mountains. The article ends, on behalf of the suffering Christians, I ask you to continue to pray, because without prayer support, they can't spread the gospel, don't find the strength to remain faithful, and can't distribute Bibles. Without prayer, the North Korean church can't survive. And then thirdly, a cattleman in Niger tortured. A staunch Muslim until earlier this year. After the 30-year-old came to Christ, he was arrested by the police, detained for 4 days, and severely tortured. Only the timely intervention of his pastor saved him from being killed in the police cell, but local Muslims have vowed to kill him. What are we doing in this land of liberty and freedom for the gospel? How much time are we giving to witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us while we are able to? The night cometh, Jesus said, when no man can work. Now we've had the religious hatred bill and now the religious harassment bill coming as well. And all these are aimed at stifling the freedom that we have. But we must remember it isn't yet illegal to tell others, to tell colleagues and friends and family members the way to heaven. Have we not been commissioned by our Saviour to preach the gospel? Have we not been asked of Him to be faithful, to reach others? And, you know, there are two times, the Bible says, when we should preach the word. Just two times. For 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. In season and out of season. Preach the word. Be instant. In season and out of season. And hasn't the Lord said in Matthew 10:32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. So this exhortation to remember them that are in bonds, remember those who suffer for Him, perhaps that will renew our zeal and fervour for the Lord. And then the third remembrance is in the same chapter, verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13. It says there, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, of course, it's right and proper to remember to pray for those who rule over us, that is to say, the government, and in our case, the monarchy. They're appointed by God Himself, and what power they have is only on loan from the King of Kings, from the one who sets up kings and removes them. And we need to pray for godly men to be raised up in the places of power. But that is not, I think, what Paul is dealing with here, because of the words that follow. Paul is talking about true spiritual leaders. Those who have spoken unto us the word of God, whose faith we are told to follow, considering the end of their conversation. Those ministers or earthly instruments who have been under God, our encouragers. Those who have led us to a deeper understanding of God's word or of how to pray and serve the Lord. Then there are those, of course, that we read of, whose writings we can read that point us to the scriptures. And of course, the Holy Spirit has used such people greatly to help us oftentimes. Paul urges us to follow the example of godly men such as these and to consider the result of their behaviour and their conduct. That's really what the word conversation means in the Authorised Version. It isn't the way it's used today, simply dialogue, but a person's whole conduct. Now, of course, we want to be very clear about something. We do not look up to fellow human beings in the way that many do today, or the way that many look up to so-called saints. There's no such thing as a super elite of near-perfect people who make miracles happen, which are called saints. The word saint needs to be reclaimed. For the word saint in the Bible means separated one, and it is simply another term for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a popular phrase, isn't there? Saints don't know they're saints. But it has at its root, I suppose, the theme of humility, which is important, but that phrase is a nonsense, using the word saints. Because if God's grace has called us to separate from worldliness and separate unto Himself through Christ, then we know about it. I spoke to someone yesterday who said, I think I'm going to heaven, I hope I'm going to heaven, and I suppose I'll find out when I get there, or when I die. But the Bible offers more than that. It offers sure and certain hope through Jesus Christ. So saints know they're saints in that respect. The trouble is today many people think that just as a doctor deals with their medical needs and a lawyer deals with their legal needs, so that a priest or a minister must be there to deal with their spiritual needs. But the only priest we need is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. For he alone stands between us and God, and each one of us can approach God through him. That's why the temple curtain ripped in two when Jesus died, to demonstrate that the way to God was now open for all because of his atoning death. The Old Testament priestcraft foreshadowing what was to come was finished with. And thank God the Bible is the redundancy papers for every priest, Anglican or Catholic. Hallelujah. People say, what do you think about women priests? Well, I say I don't even agree with male priests. Because there's only two types of priests in the Bible. There is the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, I should say, and the priesthood of all believers. Because Paul said, or Peter rather said, ye are a royal priesthood. So we don't look up to special people like that. We hear a lot about equality today. Do you know, of all philosophies that exist, the one that teaches equality the most is the Bible? Because it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that includes everyone. So no one takes the place of the Lord Jesus. But nevertheless, we can remember those who have taught us the truth of God and be thankful. Just as God's providence sent people to the nation in its life story, as we've spoken of, heroes to stand for the truth, so a Christian's biography is often studded with people that God has used to be gospel influencers. For example, if I may be personal for a moment, I am glad that my own parents taught me the way of salvation as a child, so that at the tender age of just 4, I came to Jesus. And what a privilege it is to be able to say, satisfied early by his mercy. But then I also thank God that in his providence, after complacent teenage years, he led me to this church and to Kyle, who has been not only a minister but a friend for many years. And I recall worrying at that time a lot over not clearly remembering the day of salvation, my salvation. But I remember Kyle saying to me, you don't need your birth certificate to prove that you're alive. And he pointed me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And I got assurance. And the results of a minister or a spiritual leader's conversation and conduct, the result or the thing that they point us to is in verse 8, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That follows on, that's the end of their conversation. And a good minister, or not necessarily just a minister, but a good spiritual friend will point us to Christ. I must decrease, said John the Baptist, he must increase. And this is a good time, I suppose, for us especially to remember our minister here while he is away and all that he does in the Lord's work here, because the battle is hard and he needs our prayers also, and we need to be grateful when we remember those that God has raised up to encourage and teach his people, and pray that many more will be raised up. And who knows, as we grow in grace and a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, maybe we might be that godly influence in some dear fellow Christian's biography. What a privilege if we could be like Barnabas, the encourager behind the Apostle Paul, of whom it is said in Acts 11:23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So we're exhorted to remember from what we are saved, to remember those who suffer for the truth, and remember those who have taught you. And if we are saved this morning, then these remembrances will cause us to praise and thank the Lord all the more, and seek by his grace to serve him more also. I was thinking that today so many will be rightly remembering those who have sacrificed themselves for our freedom. And at services up and down our land, people will be in churches, perhaps some who won't be in churches at other times, remembering that greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus said that in John 15 verse 13. No greater love can an ordinary man have. But there was a greater love. The love of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God was made in the likeness of men and humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that we might be called his friends, so that we might be friends with God. The Lord Jesus really was talking about himself. So how many, remembering the sacrifice for freedom, know of that greater sacrifice on Calvary, which won a greater freedom? Freedom from the law. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. The law of God, it condemns us. We cannot keep it. It convicts us. We cannot keep them. So we are guilty and in danger of the judgment. But because of Christ's sacrifice, we have freedom. Freedom from guilt and sin. Freedom that will last forever in heaven, where there will be no more war. If that is not your experience, if you cannot remember what you've been saved from because you've never been saved, then admit your sin today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess him as your personal Lord and Saviour. Remember, remember, remember. May God bless his word for Jesus' sake. Amen.